We have a woman that attends our church, and she had trouble saying that she's an anesthetist. Not an anesthesiologist, an anesthetist. And we have a running bet that I made with her some time back, in that I bet I can put people to sleep faster than she can. So I don't know if that song's going to help you stay awake. I put myself to sleep sometimes too. So anyhow, well, it's been good to be here, and I've enjoyed the messages of Brother Scott and Brother Steve. And, you know, it's a strange thing. Preachers that sit out there and listen to other preachers get edified. And many times, believe me, you need it. And so I enjoy their preaching. And Steve, if you really have that much to preach on, I'll just step down now and you can get started.
That's all right.
Okay. I thought we'd go that way. King James Bible, amazing book. Glad we have it. It's interesting to note that before the foundation of the world, which we'll just kind of let this line represent that, your King James Bible was already written. It was completed with God. It was preserved. It's pure. It's without error. And so what God did over the course of time is revealed the words to men who penned it down for our reading and understanding and things of that nature. So consequently, people say, well, if God has this Bible here, and the devil knows the Word of God, and he does, and he sees at the end he's going to lose, well, why doesn't he change teams and go with God? You know, that type of thing. I'm like, well, the book was based on God foreknowing before he laid the foundation of the world the course of how everything was going to go. So he pinned it down. The devil's not going to change his mind and go, God, I made a mistake, I'm lower than you, and all that. That's not going to happen. So the book has already been written. There's something there in Genesis 12, and we're going to go back to that in Genesis chapter 12. That's very important. Now, like Scott said, there's a lot here that is going to be covered. And like he covered, as he was covering it, there are many things he could have gone into and taught about each spectrum of those things and extended the thing for months, actually. And that's kind of how these messages are. So what you do is you try to cover what you can cover as quickly as you can. And so you can't go into depth and detail on every subject matter, you know, and cover all that. But nonetheless, with that said, in Genesis 12, verse 1, says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see that God makes a promise there in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram. He's going to bless him, make him a great nation. And God said, I'll bless those that bless you, but I'll curse those that curse you. And folks, you go through your Bible and you see God upholding this promise throughout time. It is something that God never forgot. Once God makes a promise, he's not going to repent about it. He's not going to change his mind about it. And it's interesting to note, look in Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, the Hebrew children, they are in Egypt. And they are slaves in Egypt. And God wants them set free, but Pharaoh's not complying to the wishes of God. And Moses petitions Pharaoh about this. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Then the Lord God said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. In other words, God wanted his people to be set free to serve him. They could not serve him in Egypt. And so consequently, he wanted his people to go. He said, let my people go. Now, who is his people? Well, obviously, it's the Hebrews. Hold that and turn real quick to Acts and look in Acts chapter 13. We're going to come back to Exodus. Look in Acts chapter 13. And this is Paul preaching, but I just want to reference something that he says here that makes a connection back to the my people of Exodus chapter 9. In Acts 13, look in verse 17. Well, let's start in verse 16. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now watch this. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. So then consequently, we get from that God's chosen people. He chose our fathers. So when you go back to Exodus chapter 9, where he says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, then I know it's those Hebrews there that he wants to be let go. And so consequently, after God had done much damage to the Egyptians, something happened. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Now, Steve has had some good messages also about the knowledge, understanding, and will of God and things of that nature, and talked about how God was going to instruct them on building the tabernacle and all. And I asked him last night, I was a little confused about something relative to the fact that there's gold and silver involved in the construction. I said, Steve, how did they get the gold and silver? Because the children in Egypt were slaves. And slaves by nature had basic fundamentals of life at best. And I know when they got out of there were many enemies that they overran and God destroyed, and they gathered that. That's what Steve said. But Steve, I ran across this, which is kind of humorous in a way. In Exodus chapter 12, I want to read this real quick. Let's see. Look in verse 31. It says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. In other words, we're going to all die with you guys here. Get out. And the people took their dough, and that's not money, before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Now watch this. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they require, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So they got a lot of stuff from the Egyptians. I can just see those Egyptians reaching a point saying, here's my grandma's silver necklace, take it. Here's my grandpa's false golden teeth, take it. Here are my chrome rims for my chariot, take it. Just get out. I mean, they had reached an end. Get out. They made haste to get them out of there. Now watch this in verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So there's a lot of them leaving out. But I want you to note something else. Verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even much cattle. So when they left out of there, there was a mixed multitude that left out also. In other words, they left out of Egypt. And we'll just let this represent Egypt for some reason. Anyhow, they leave out. Well, when they leave out, it's the Hebrew children. Also, a mixed multitude leaves out with them. They get to the Red Sea. and they're halted right there. They can't cross the Red Sea. So what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. They go on the other side. They're being charged by Pharaoh's army. They're going to get killed is what it amounts to. So God parts the sea, lets them across. Pharaoh's army goes across and he closes the sea up and drowns the Egyptian soldiers. And I want to make note of something. When those children of Israel, when those Hebrew children crossed the Red Sea, the mixed multitude crossed with them. He didn't let the children cross and then hold the mixed multitude here to be killed by the soldiers. He let them cross. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, Steve read this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You ever had your daddy tell you something that may be of hurt to you? Said, boy, if you'd be smart, you wouldn't touch that. And so you have a fear of it. If you'd be smart, you wouldn't touch it. Well, I believe in Egypt that mixed multitude had a fear of the God of the Hebrew children. And if they knew what was good for them, they'd say, as we say, let's get out of Dodge. Let's get out of here. And the Egyptians ran them out, and that mixed multitude went with them. You see, folks, this also matches up with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. That mixed multitude was blessed along with that seed. God honors that promise of Genesis 12. Not only that, turn over to Zechariah chapter 10. And oh, by the way, there's a promise that God has made that he's going to keep. Look over in Zechariah chapter 10. Chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. God's promise an earthly kingdom for Israel. He made a promise to Israel for an earthly kingdom. And all through the Old Testament times, all of the faithful of the seed of Abraham looked for the kingdom. Look for the kingdom. Ultimately, it will be here. Look at a description of what's going to go on right prior to that kingdom or at the time of the establishment of that kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 10, I don't know why 10 is in my mind. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In other words, they're going to have the opportunity, because they are blessing the seed of Abraham, to go into Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They fear that God. So 10 men out of every nation is going to grab the skirt of him that's a Jew. And what are they going to say? We will go with you, for we have heard God is with you. Now what's amazing about this, and it's going to shock you all, is that both the 10 men from every nation and that Jew, they all spoke English. Well, they had to. You just read it, didn't you? It's in English, right? Think about it. You got 10 men out of different nations and a Jew. And they're going to tell him, we'll go with you. We hear God's with you. Folks, there is a sort of a like a preview of this thing. And it took place with a man named Cornelius in Acts. You know what happened with Cornelius? Because he feared their God and worked righteousness, he was found to be in favor for salvation to the kingdom. So consequently, what happened to Cornelius and those other Gentiles was the Holy Ghost fell on them, and you know what they did when the Holy Ghost fell on them? They spoke in other languages and other tongues. In other words, these 10 men who have blessed the children of Israel, who are grabbing that skirt and going into the kingdom, are going to have the ability by the Holy Ghost to convey to the Hebrew children. That's the reason why Cornelius spoke in other languages. He's a type that's going to go into the kingdom, not the body of Christ.
Amen.
So consequently, we see that there's a kingdom coming. And we see that those that bless the seed of Abraham are going to be blessed by being allowed to enter in. I know an individual, he used to teach that the Gentiles cannot go into the kingdom. I said, man, what are you talking about? Scripture all over there that talks about them going in. Then he changed it and said, well, they'll be able to go in the kingdom, but they won't be able to go in Jerusalem. I said, what are you talking about? And I reference this verse. They're going to Jerusalem to pray before the Lord. Well, they'll be able to go to Jerusalem just to the outskirts of the city limits. Can you see all these Gentiles going, whoa! That's ridiculous. So he's changed his position on that. Hey, folks, there's nothing wrong changing a position when you're wrong the first time. But when you're wrong the second time. Be like Peter, 3 wrongs don't make a right, huh?
Yeah.
Nonetheless, yeah, they're going in Jerusalem. They're going to go before the Lord. And they're going to bring sacrifices to the Lord and pray before the Lord. So anyhow, you have this kingdom that is to come. Like I said, there's a lot here that you just don't have time to go over, so we fast forward. We come to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Like Scott said, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Well, there's a king. But they rejected him. They blasphemed the Son. In Matthew chapter 12, he said, he that blasphemed the Son, it shall be forgiven them. So, consequently, they blasphemed the Son. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So he was buried, he was raised up, and he met with the apostles. And had some words of encouragement to them, like upgrading them for their unbelief, those type things. Do you think the apostles were looking forward to the kingdom? I think so. Look in Acts chapter 1. Over in Acts chapter 1. Verse 5, Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You think they're ready for the kingdom? Absolutely. I mean, they're wanting it. They're desiring it. Will you restore it now? And of course, he gives the answer. And then a little bit later, he ascends up out of their sight. I mean, just see these men. There he goes up. And they're just like, this can't be good. I mean, we're looking for the kingdom and he's leaving. So the angel comes and says, it's all right. He that went up will return in like manner. So, after the Lord ascended up, left out, as promised, down comes the Holy Ghost. and fills these men, and they begin preaching under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And folks, there's a reintroduction of Jesus Christ as the one that was prophesied by the Old Testament Scripture, that yea, you by wicked hands and a determinate counsel have crucified and slain, but God has raised him up. So they got under conviction about the murder of Jesus Christ and said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Therefore, they had the opportunity to repent, change their mind about who the Lord was, and turn to him and follow the apostles' doctrine. Now, Peter was told to stay in Jerusalem. The idea was to convert Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then take this thing on out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter never got out of Jerusalem. You know why? They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. So consequently, by them blaspheming the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness. I mean, Jesus Christ said in his ministry, he that blasphemed the Son, it shall be forgiven him. But he that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So Israel blasphemes the Holy Ghost and begins killing and persecuting the apostles and disciples in the church. At that time, the church. That thing was headed up by a man at that time named Saul. Saul caused great havoc of the church at that time, imprisoning people, beating people, having them put to death, and caused many, as he said, to blaspheme. Saul, on the road to Damascus, has a visitor. The Lord. The Lord comes to visit him. And Paul winds up face down. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, Paul knew something. It was Saul. I'm using this Paul here on out. He knew they had killed this man they called Jesus. He knew they buried that man. Now all of a sudden that man is talking to him. Then he knew something. He knew he was raised up. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so consequently, knowing that he was raised up, he put it all together that that had to be the Lord. Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Now, you disagree with that, that's fine. But I'm telling you that he didn't have a slow turning over. It was immediately, because he went forth and preached, and the brethren were scared of him. I guess they were. And so Paul carries out his ministry. He's commanded of the Lord to go to the Jew first. That's interesting. The Jew first. Why you reckon that is? Well, Paul was sent to cities that because of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and Peter's ministry, he didn't leave Jerusalem. So God has an entire mystery that has not been revealed yet by sending Paul to these cities where these Jews abide. And God, once again, watch, I don't step off the edge here. I've done that a number of times in my life, you know what I mean. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that if somebody took the gospel of Christ out to some Jews in some of those cities in the synagogues, they would believe. So he raised up a man and gave him a gospel that Peter was not preaching. Why? Because Saul was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, and according to Peter's message, a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven. Therefore, God gave forth a gospel to Saul that Peter didn't have, saying that all sins can be forgiven, even blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It's a different gospel, folks, than what Peter preached. They're not the same. Did they both talk about the death of Christ? Yes. Did they both talk about the burial? Yes. Did they both talk about the resurrection? Yes. Did they both talk about the shedding of the blood for sins? Yes. But you know, not only were they looking forward back here to the kingdom. You remember Peter? The apostles, I don't know who asked him, but said, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted the kingdom. Why? Because they'd be the head, not the tail. They'd be above all nations. It'd be restored the way it should be restored. But more than that, there's a promise God made to them that when He returns to this earth to establish that kingdom, I will blot out all your iniquity. I will blot out all your sins will be forgiven. And that's what they were hanging on for. Paul, on the other hand, has a gospel. He says, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the moment you trust, all of your sins are forgiven. Amen. So he goes to the Jew first. And oh, by the way, when he went in that synagogue, who you reckon was else in there? Go back to Acts 13. We were there just a minute ago. Look in Acts chapter 13. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I wonder who gathers there. Let's see. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And they later regretted to say that. You never want to stop in your message. He goes, does anybody have something to say? You get up here and you just pretend you're deaf. So anyhow, he says, say on. Then Paul stood up. Here we go. And beckoning with his hand, look who he addresses. Men of Israel and ye that fear God. Give audience. There's two groups of people in there. There's men of Israel and ye that fear God. You remember back here? Let my people go. So he let them go, and we see a mixed multitude came out. That was those that feared God that came out of Egypt. Those 10 men out of every nation feared that God and said, we're going to go with you. We hear God is with you. Paul goes to the synagogue, and they're not just Jews in there. There are men that fear God. So God has Paul preach the gospel, and when he preaches, there are some Jews and Gentiles. They're referred to as Greek, but we'll put Gentiles here, because they are Gentiles. They trust in Jesus Christ, and the body of Christ now is formed with both Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul carries out the ministry that he was given to go to the Jew first. But consequently, as he went, those that God foreknew before the foundation of the world that would trust in Christ, those Jews, ultimately that remnant, according to grace, according to Romans, was filled up. Amen. Then the Jews went after him. The unbelieving, blaspheming Jews went after Paul. And God had to protect Paul. So to fast forward this thing, God had a mystery that he had not revealed. It's not back here in the Old Testament writings. I know this is tight here, but you got all the Old Testament writings here. Back here, it's not written. Because remember, God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse them that curse thee. Pharaoh's army, they were going to kill him. What'd God do? Took him out. The Philistines, headed up by Goliath, cursed the God of Israel. What'd God do? Put a rock in his head. Oh, rock head. God cursed those that would hurt his people. Therefore, the gospel went forth here, and he honored Genesis 12 by having the Gentiles that were there have a privilege to hear the gospel. Amen. And they got saved and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But once again, that ministry to the Jew first began to diminish. So there was a mystery that God had that he didn't reveal to John the Baptist, the Old Testament prophet. Jesus Christ didn't talk about it. Peter had no clue about it. Paul, when he began, didn't know about it until ultimately it was revealed to him. And what is that mystery? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, Paul says this, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel," and I might add, "that I preach." The gospel that I preach. Now, who are the Gentiles he's referring to? Look in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh," verse 11 there, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," now watch this, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Well, God made a promise that he would bless Gentiles in Genesis chapter 12. But the Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham, God put a curse on. God never promised to save them. There isn't a verse in the Old Testament you could search out that says God's going to bless the enemies of Israel. "Therefore they were strangers from the covenants of promise." Strangers from the covenants of promise. So the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians 3 is that God would ultimately save a bunch of other Gentiles that fell under the curse of Genesis chapter 12. Who were strangers from the covenants of promise. Did you know the Old Testament is littered with just verses of God blessing Gentiles and other nations? It's full of them. And this is one of those things you don't have time to go into. But they're there. Paul talks about it in Romans. They're there. God made promise to save Gentiles. Not these Gentiles. He didn't promise to save the Gentiles that were under the curse, that didn't bless Israel. These are the Gentiles that would be associated in illustration form, like Goliath and the Philistines, who constantly made war with Israel. Surely he wouldn't have saved them. So God reveals to Paul, "Now this gospel you preach, Paul, can go out to these Gentiles. And they can be saved just like this bunch too by the gospel I've given you." I want you to compare a couple verses here. Turn back to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Hold that and go to 1 Timothy. We're going to read Mark 10 first. So get Mark chapter 10. And this time it is chapter 10. Like earlier. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2. But we're going to read Mark chapter 10 first. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I'm going to show you why words mean things. Little words mean big things in this book. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for ransom for how many?
Many.
Give his life for ransom for many. And it is not until you get to the ministry of the Apostle Paul that you read something that's a little bit different. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, watch verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for many. Gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, here, he says, I give myself a ransom for many. Paul preaches, once the completed Word of God is, the Word of God is fulfilled, and he understands this mystery here, he writes to Timothy, and he gave himself a ransom for all. Everybody in the world can be saved. You understand that? They're not the same, those two passages of Scripture. There's a big difference there. Big difference. Now, in closing, turn to Matthew 25. It's got to be quick. Matthew 25, verse 31. Talk about the blessings for the Gentiles as far as the kingdom's concerned. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, notice that word righteous, these are nations now, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, a thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, watch this, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So those nations that are sheep nations have done a blessing unto his brethren. Hence, he says in verse 34, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the foundation of the world. And people are scratching their head going, What? I thought the kingdom was to Israel. Well, it is. Peter said, or whoever said in Acts chapter 1, Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus Christ told those sheep nations, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Well, 2 and 4 are two different words. They're not the same. The kingdom is to Israel. You know why they... God's going to give them a kingdom besides the promise of it. The kingdom is going to be for the nations. A ministry to the nations. But that's when the Lord returns. We got something before the Lord returns. We got a body of Christ that's not promised an inheritance on this earth. As Scott been talking about, we've got an inheritance far above all heavens. Amen. How's that? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died, gave his ransom, his life a ransom for all, and we can testify of it right now because it's applicable right now in the dispensation of grace, and whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved.
Amen.
So consequently, you're in a group of believers that's going up and out of this world. These are two different programs, folks. People all the time get them crossed up. No wonder there's so much confusion around today. And it's not till Paul gets to the end of his ministry where he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Isn't it ironic? He didn't say that at the start. Because you couldn't rightly divide it. It wasn't until he fulfilled the word of God that he said that you rightly divide the word of truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is that simple. If you've never done it, you need to do it now, because we may go out before Brother Steve preaches. Amen? I'm not trying to shortchange you, Steve. All right, that's all I got. Thank you.